So we've got our birthday fellowship tonight. We got men's fellowship on Tuesday. And then we've got the 4th of July this week. Hopefully Thursday we'll go out and see some fireworks. Friday go out and see some fireworks. That's my plan at least. And Xander, maybe we'll hit a little round of disc golf before Thursday's fireworks. What do you think? That's what I said. I said, yes. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will be looking at what Christian deportment is. You see, we talk so often about the necessity to live a good, clean Christian life, that we should be exemplifying Christ in everything we do, but that can be difficult to define for some folks. Looking at our text in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. One of the main functions of a Christian is we are to be a light in this world. Now, there are different kinds of light that you can be. I like a good flashlight, right? You probably, no doubt, have a good flashlight, your favorite flashlight. You keep it right there by that back door just in case something starts messing around in your backyard, and you grab that flashlight and you point it out there. And man, it sure is nice to have something that'll brighten up the whole backyard. But wouldn't you hate it if it was a police officer shining that thing right into your car? That's a different kind of light. That's a more judgmental light. That's a more difficult one to be. And today we want to look at part of that being a light for Christ is the way that we go about doing it. And I think this is a perfect place for us to start, because you cannot be a proper light without first being a clean light. Your life must demonstrate key aspects of who Christ was in order for you to truly say that you are pointing others to Christ. We'll read this. I will read this passage of scripture to you, and then we'll go ahead and we'll pray. But 2 Timothy, same book, same chapter, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again. And Lord, I just ask that you help us be lights in this world. Not harsh ones, not cruel ones, but Father, warm ones that demonstrate the power of your grace and glory in the life of a sinner. Lord, we are no different than the people around us. Let us never forget it. And Father, as you have changed us, we pray that you change others. Help us, Lord, to walk around as living examples of what you can do. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. To point others to the truth versus being contentious and forceful and gnarly about it, what we must first do is know the truth. I think among many Christians we find that lacking. How many truly know the truth? We talked about this morning. We wore that topic out this morning. Do you know what you ought to know? Because I get real tired of hanging around Christians nowadays and go, well, I don't think that's the case. Well, that's not what I believe. Folks, it does not matter if you think it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. A thing can be true without your approval. A thing can be true without your awareness. Whether you believe it or think it, it doesn't matter. You may think that the stair is there, but if it ain't, you're having a rough day. We must know what the Bible says before we can point anybody to it. We got to know what it is. What the Bible, does the Bible say this? Does the Bible say that? If they're asking you, you sure better know. Otherwise, what are we? We're ashamed. Well, didn't you know the Bible says you ought not lie like that? Don't you know that the Bible says that you ought to be peaceable? Don't you know that the Bible says you ought to be forgiving? And many people, they'll sit there and they'll come up with some half-hearted effort and remembering something that they learned when they were children in Sunday school, and that stands for their theology. We can do better. We have access to better. You must know what God says before we can point anybody to Him. We must know the truth. As we continue to look at our original passage of scripture here, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, wait a minute. That apt to teach thing, we can hang that on preachers. A church member shouldn't have to be that. Oh, anything a pastor ought to be, the church member ought to be. And one of them is apt to teach. We lose our temper too quickly. We look at this world. Well, what's wrong with them? You know what's wrong with them. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't know that's wrong. And if they did know it's wrong, they don't care. Now that we know what's wrong with them, you must remember that that is the way you were. There's some sin out there that really boils my blood. There's some behavior out there that really boils my blood. But as Christ was patient, I mean, could you imagine being the Son of God, being God Himself down here on earth, dealing with people, listening to the things they talked about? Jesus Christ being the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning, seeing everything made and created, spoke into existence, the stars and the planets put where they were, the rules of physics and gravity all placed, and there people are sitting there going, well, that group of stars kind of looks like a big old spoon. Could you imagine how inane it must have been for Him at all times? Him knowing exactly what different herbs and plants and things did. Just being able to walk around and seeing societal structure and the way people interact with each other. Knowing down to the letter what things are and how they work and still sitting around listening to us talk about it. It almost be like us going to a toddler and having them explain life to us. It just go here, then throw. He was patient. Imagine going from a place where there was no sin, where everybody gloried and honored God, and there were no contentions, and there were no strifes, and there was no war, there was no silliness we get ourselves involved in, there was no hurting each other, nothing up in heaven, and He comes down here, and there it is all around us. What a mess. Yet He was patient. Yet He was kind, and what did He do? He taught them. And do you remember how Jesus taught His disciples? He told them stories. Why? They asked Him, Lord, why do You speak in parables? He told them, because you can't handle anything else. And as much as we want to sit there and say, well, I can, you know you can't. You're telling me nobody's ever tried to explain something to you and they had to dummy it down for you and then dummy it down again? I hate that. But I've been there. You know, typically it's Danielle I have to do that with. She'll explain something and I'll go, uh-huh. Now try that one more time and pretend I'm five. And every now and then I have to say, dial that in a little deeper for me. Break that apart a little bit more. It hurts to have to consider the fact, but when God looks, He had to condescend far down for us to have any level of conversation with us. And He did that out of love and patience. So when we walk around this world, love and patience must prevail. We must emulate what we saw Jesus doing in the Word. We must follow His commands. Yes, follow His rules. But we cannot do any of those unless we know them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Even when they're being nasty to you, even when they're telling you to hush up, even when they're telling you, hey, we don't like to talk about religion at work, we don't like to talk about religion at the grocery store, even when they're pressing back on you, you be nice. That's hard for us, isn't it? Certainly is hard for me. I'm not going to sit there and pretend to you that I've obtained this. This is difficult. But we must at all times be willing to stop with any sinner, with any saved, and point them to Christ. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I tell you what, when you're teaching and you're helping folks, when people aren't acting in their best interest, man, that can be some of the most frustrating things to deal with. That's not good English, but I think you're following me. When you're dealing with people who are working against their own good, that can be hard. Hey, don't you know you're frustrating yourself here a little bit? Don't you know you're working too hard? Hey, don't you know that everything you're doing here is just burning you out? You know, there's a proper and correct way God has shown us to do this. It'd be a lot less worrisome for you. And then you see them do it again and again and again. Well, don't you know your relationships would be better? Don't you know that your Christian walk would be better? Don't you know you'd have a lot more fruit of the Spirit going on if you just obeyed the Lord in this way? It'd be frustrating. But what must we do? We must be patient. Why? Because I'll tell you this. Whipping words and force have never worked for me and they'll never work for you. We must be patient. So we see first that we must know the truth and be able to apply it with a sweetness and a gentleness. Not that we ever become complacent. Not that we ever be soft on sin. Hey, do you think this is wrong? It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says it's wrong and God, it's God you're going to answer to. So unless you want to answer to God for that, I wouldn't do it. You go ahead, you tell them the truth, but we be patient. Apt to teach, but we cannot do any of those things if we do not know the word. It's not enough for you to just know it. You have to practice it. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, not haphazardly, not when you feel like it, not when you're up to it, not when it is easy, diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that it were easy. It's not, but it is the command. We must walk what we know. And you can't get away with not knowing. You have to know. You have to know. That's the command. You have to know. There is no, well, if I don't know, I don't have to do it. No, you have to know. And then, of course, you have to do. Want something in the New Testament? To that point, I'll give it to you. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Sin is a problem. You know this, I know this. We ought to have nothing to do with it. We are now creatures of light. We must be creatures of light and have nothing to do with the evil things of before. Not just the things that are most evil, not things that are obviously evil. All of them. All of them. We must be so controlled by the truth that in seeing us, in knowing how we have been changed, in seeing the blessings of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit may use us to prove to others the power of God. Because the Holy Spirit from time to time and testimonies that I have heard have bothered people on the day of their salvation. Hey, look at them. They got something you don't. You see how they don't do that? You're laughing about them with all the guys last week, but look at them. He don't have the worries you have because he don't do the things you do. He's got peace with God. You don't even know if you believe in God. Through our knowledge of Scripture and through its changing our lives, through our obedience to the Lord, people will see how good God is. And again, we are not a marketing tool. It's just the way that it is. Go down to a city fair or something like that, a county fair or whatever have you. You see that all the time, people walking through. Well, where'd you get that? Oh, we got that two stands over right over here. Well, that looks real nice. Well, where'd you get that? Oh, there's a person painting these. They're over there. People see things that are wonderful and it catches their attention and their curiosity. But this is not a marketing ploy. This is fact. If you want freedom, it's this way. And when the Holy Spirit begins to pester them, don't you want to be a testimony to the Lord instead of evidence to the contrary? Because I've known a lot of Christians, people who call themselves Christian, have no Christ-likeness to them whatsoever. Oh, they've been members of a church for 30-some-odd years. Oh, they're Baptist through and through. They're a Baptist. Their daddy was a Baptist. Their great-granddaddy was a Baptist. But there's no Christ-likeness in them. They do damage in the church. They gossip. They fight. They bicker. They cause problems over the smallest of things. They serve up roast preacher with lunch. They make shots at the leadership of the church, and they just... And they're hurting people. They're more wolves than they are sheep. And then long behold, one day comes that they've got some grave personal sin that comes out. And the church gets all awestruck over, oh, they were a deacon here for so many odd years. And the church just falls apart. Why? Because all of our faith was put in brother so-and-so. And brother so-and-so didn't have much Christianity in him. Wasn't a lot of Christ-likeness in them. We need to be good examples, not just of how to behave, but how powerful our God is. Now there are some, according to this passage of scripture here in 2 Timothy, that would instead be impatient. That instead of being gentle in their communication, they would strive. Somebody shared a preacher one time on social media, and I was listening to him. All the guy did was insult everybody. Not just so much in the church, but just, you know, the this and this politicians, the this and this sodomites, the this and this these people, the this and this those people, all these Baptists that believe this, they're this and this. And the guy said stupid more than he said scripture drove me nuts. Let me tell you something. You can't scream somebody into Christ. You can't insult people into Christ either. You can't bark at them. You can't pressure them. You can't threaten them. And let me tell you this, we can't legislate them into godliness. Just won't happen. Think about this. Remember Prohibition? Oh, that big stink about Prohibition. What do we try to do? We try to legislate godliness. Now, you ask me, I think it ought to be illegal. The number of people that die from it ought to be illegal. But my point is this. They started making it in their bathtubs. Why? Because you can't legislate godliness. Now, of course, what do they do? What do they do? Well, they're killing each other, making it in their backyards. My personal opinion, if you drink poison, you should not be surprised at what that poison does. It's my opinion. I shouldn't have to legalize something to stop you from poisoning yourselves. Right? Should we ban cars because some people race them up and down the road? I don't think so. But all the same, go ahead. If you ban abortions, women will start doing it on the slide. They'll get hurt and they'll die. Listen, if you sign up for some backwater person to do some procedure on you that you could potentially die from, there's no law I could pass that's going to stop you. That is a moral failing. That is a common sense failing. What contention does is it casts a shadow. Man, I've stepped into churches. I've heard preachers at conferences. I've heard preachers either through the tapes that we have or people that we fellowship just down the years. Try to use contention and ugliness to force people into doing what they should be doing. Now again, we fight against sin. That verse tells us we fight against it. We call it out. We preach against it. But we cannot become ugly and hateful in our words. Go ahead and go to Proverbs 26, verse 17. You know I love going to Proverbs. Proverbs 26, verse 17. It says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him. Belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believeth him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Or as we say in our house, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. That's the problem with contention. You got to sin to get it. To have contention, there must be sin. And you got to do one of these things listed here in order to pull it off. There must be pride. There must be backbiting, tailbearing. There must be somebody who likes to stir the pot in the wrong way. Now listen, we like to cut up and goof around here. We even got that phrase, so-and-so likes to stir up the pot. That's one thing. But there are some people that just like a good fight. I've known people like that in my past. Man, I'm glad they're not an everyday part of it anymore. Just sitting there needing to bicker, needing to fight. Man, I had a boss one time. We were delivering car parts. I'd come back and he'd find a reason to yell at you. Why? Because he was unhappy in his home. He was unhappy with his girlfriend. He was unhappy with his pay. He was unhappy with just about everything about his life. So he needed to pick a fight with somebody. You better not bring that kind of mentality into the church. We cause trouble that way. Well, if I come up with a clever enough insult, if I say this or I say that, they'll do exactly what I want them to do. It's never happened. It's never worked. Oh, you can get some people to agree with you by fear, but ultimately there must be sin to create contention and battling. Contention itself is rooted in pride. Proverbs 13:10 tells us, only by pride cometh contention. And with the well advised is wisdom. In raising my kids, not that you know me well enough to know that this ain't bragging, because number one, we ain't done, and number two, I ain't good. But I can't rely on my children learning from correction alone, right? Well, let's wait for them to break the rule, and then I'll introduce them to the rule. Well, let's introduce them to the rule, not show them how to follow the rule, and then bust them until they get it right. There's a difference between training dogs and cats. When you're training dogs, you show them the behavior, you reward them with the behavior, and things go well. With cats, I only know one way to train a cat, and that's shoot it with that little water bottle until it goes away, man. That's all I know. How do I keep the cat off the counter? You put tinfoil on it, they put their feet on there, and there. That's all I know how to get them to stop, to bust them until they stop doing certain behavior. And I'll be honest with you, none of that stuff has ever worked. Don't even bother. Somebody asked me, well, how long should I do that for? It doesn't matter, they're not going to listen, they're cats. At some point, you're just torturing a defenseless animal. Just leave it alone. You chose that. But a dog's easy. Hey, let me show you something, all right? You know, we had a dog that would sit there, all right, pray, and before she would eat, man, she would just taught her that. It's something that you can teach an animal. Used to teach animals to qualify for therapy dogs. Just a wonderful process, a whole lot of fun doing that. You introduce the behavior, you show them the rules, and you reward them for it. But for us, when we're dealing with whole human people, we don't show them nothing. We don't teach them nothing. We just beat them with a rolled up newspaper for every time they step out of line until they learn to stay in. We treat them like cats. And it don't even work on cats. So instead of teaching with contention, instead of teaching with abuse, we must show them. Now here's the thing, young people. If you're sitting there going, well, my parents still punish me. Let me break the code. If mom and dad explain something, that's why I got all the young people, especially mine, looking at me. When mom and dad say this is the rule, and you break it, there will be contention. You know what I mean? Oh, yes, you do. There will be contention. So if you keep breaking the same old rule and the punishments keep showing up, there's a relationship there. Follow the rule, the contention goes away. But ultimately, when we teach others, be it through discipleship or through giving of the gospel, we need to remove pride. Because you've got pride in there. You're going to make a mess. But when we institute wisdom, hey, you see this? This is knowledge. Okay, now this is how you use that knowledge. And we know the definition of wisdom is how you use knowledge. Here is knowledge. Here's what to do with the knowledge. And that's wisdom. And wisdom is a wonderful thing. Wisdom grows things. Wisdom makes people better. Wisdom avoids problems. Wisdom does a whole host of wonderful things. But you need to be well advised to do it. And you can't be well advised if pride is in the way. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says this, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." Does a proud look ever cause contention in your life? If you know a teenager, probably. Hey, come here. Somebody comes over to talk to you and they got the wrong face. Got the wrong face. Just proud. A lying tongue, will that cause contention? The answer is yes. Hands that shed innocent blood, yes. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, yes. Lying and terrible storytelling, that will cause contention. Feet that are swift and running to mischief, absolutely. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Lord, don't like it. So the question is, why do we use these things in developing other Christians? Why would we use these things to promote our religion? We wouldn't. Yet there are many people who use tactics along these lines every day. Through either religious, emotional, spiritual or emotional manipulation to try to get people to do things. Again, I've often told you that so often the things that people send into my email box all the time, well, you've got to say this, and what that'll do is it'll get people to desire this, and then they'll come and they'll visit your church, and they'll get so excited about your bouncy house or your bowling alley in the lobby or the good coffee that you serve out there, they'll just become a part of the church. And then you've got things for them, and it just interests them. And what we got to do is we've got to make them feel special. So give them a small ministry thing to make sure they feel like they are a part of something so they can feel that they're important. Don't check on them too often. Just make sure they know you trust their judgment and what they're doing. And they'll just keep going and it's wonderful. Give away this, give away that. Folks, that's going to lead to contention. That's going to lead to sin in the camp. That's going to lead to people getting hurt. Well, why? Because you're not preaching Christ. You're manipulating. What about these that'll sit there and they'll hard press and they'll beat and name call over things? What will that get them? More strife, more contention. It's all about being able to control what comes out of your mouth when it comes down to dealing with folks who don't necessarily agree with you. And I think we've all got too low of a threshold. I know I do. Consider this, when was the last time you got into a discussion with somebody who completely disagreed with your theological points of view? How long could you stay in that conversation without blowing up? If some atheist, if some lost soul, with anger over something some pastor did to them when they were kids, they came to you and they made a good, hard, mean argument. And they insulted you and they got in your face and they pointed their fingers at your nose and they spat all over you and they're yelling. How long would it take before you blew up? Jesus, on the other hand, he was patient. He was kind. It was not about him. I've even seen this in business meetings from time to time where folks just get mean and holler and scream and shout. The last time I saw a good screaming and shouting church meeting was when I was down in Cincinnati. You want to know what the big argument was? There was a fellow who wasn't even a member of the church. His wife was a member of the church. He thought that it was wrong that we didn't have a softball team. We had 6 members of that church. 3 or 4 of them were able to walk around on their own, and I was one of them. You following me on this? It's pride. It's arrogancy. It's sin. And people are sitting there hooting and hollering at each other. How stupid. But why? We don't control our mouths. We believe that might makes right. Folks, there's nothing I can do to force someone into the gospel. There's nothing I can do to force a saved person to do what they ought to do. Be honest. How many things do I regularly preach on? You still haven't worked out yet. Not that you haven't figured it out. You just haven't implemented it. I know I got a list. Not things for you, but things for me. I don't know so much you, but I know me. And I got me a little list. I bet you do too. Get it together. Get it together. But ultimately, I can't force you. We're developing this thing for outreach. And man, I'm telling you what, I want to double check some dates, but it's going to be throughout July we have this. There's one where I know I'm going to be traveling, so I just want to make sure that that's out of the way. But I'm telling you, I can't force you to come. And if you do come, I can't force you to do it. But you will answer for it. Not from me, of course, because I'm a teddy bear. I even got my little corduroy jacket on. But you'll answer to God for it. I can't force you to kick sin out of your life. I can't force you to learn and study the Bible. I can't force you to do anything. But rest assured, God chastens those he loves. And sometimes he chastens a little harder than we like. Right. Proverbs 22 verse 10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." The book of Proverbs lays out 3 different kinds of people who just do not get wisdom. Number one is the fool. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. My Flat Rock folks, you've heard this before. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. The simple, you educate them, they got a chance. The fool, they're going to struggle. The scorner, if you, like I said this morning, you tell a scorner to get a good breath of fresh air, they'll put their head a bucket of water and try to breathe it, just to spite you. Ain't not much you can do for a scorner, someone who refuses to believe the truth. You cannot abuse them, beat them, scold them, whip them into obedience. But you can toss them out. Remove them from the situation. I fired a few guys like that. Hey, listen, this is the standard. Everybody can hit the standard. It is a very easy standard. I need you to hit this standard. I don't like that. It's okay that you don't like it. Nobody likes it. That's why we call it work. All right? Anything else, we'd call it vacation. This ain't paid leave. This is work. This is what we got to do. This is I'd like to implement some of my ideas. That's wonderful. Work real hard. Get promoted to the point to where you can implement your ideas, and then we'll have them. But until then, this is what we need to do. Today, this is what we're doing. I had one guy, every time I walk into a unit he was supposed to be preparing to turn over, I'd catch him in there asleep. And every time you call him out on it, he'd argue with me on it. So guess what we did? We fired him. And guess what happened? Employee morale went up. I've worked with people that no matter what, man, they were in a bad mood and they just dumped that bad mood on everybody. You know what we did? We fired them. And more often than not, someone would bring in donuts the next day. be a good day. We need to give the light or be the light by knowing the scriptures and obeying them. We lead by example, not through contention. And there's merits to being the light. Don't you want your life, as Brother Charlie talked about this morning, don't you want your life to demonstrate Christ's power? What do you be remembered for? Man, I hope when I'm gone, you don't have to remember me at all. But man, I hope you think about Christ when you think about me. There's a guy who would have been lost on his own. I'm okay with that. I've often told you what I want on my tombstone if there's ever one to put for me. Here's a man who God never failed. That ought to be what we leave by. That's how I want to be. Listen, I'm having a hard time with my Christian walk. Well, I'll go to so-and-so. They seem to got it figured out. I wish I was that guy. Don't you? The person that people could lean on and look to as an example? That when lost people may snicker about you behind your back, when the Holy Spirit begins working on them, you're the one they seek out, not because you want to feel important, not because you want to feel special, but you're doing something. You're doing something. You are a help to people around you. There's something to that. When God looks down and sees you, you want Him to see someone who is emulating His Word. And thereby you are a good example to all those that follow. Acts 13 verse 43, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word." That'd be nice. "Oh, but brother, that can't happen today. Don't you understand? God's power is affected by the date." "Well, brother, don't you understand? God's power is affected by the societal norms today. It is far too dark for God to work." Now, you wouldn't say that out loud. We would just say, "Well, you know, the times." How do you know the reason why we're not seeing that is because we're not like that? I don't like that question. That hurt me. I hope it stung you a little bit too. How do we know? How do we know? Because I'll be honest with you, if I'm going to go home, I'm going to get a big old glass of ice water. And every now and then, because we get little helpers in the kitchen, not all my glasses get clean right. So I might reach in there, I'm going to find maybe some old milk. They saved me some. Now you know what I'm going to do with that cup? I'm going to put that right back in the sink. I'm going to go get another cup. And if that one's dirty, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put that in the sink. And if I go for a third and it's dirty, we're having a conversation. Go ahead, reach into your dish drawer. Pull out a spoon. If it's covered in food, what do? Number one, you probably question your sanity if you don't have kids. Now, if you have kids, that's nothing different. You're like, all right, somebody and put that back in there. That's what happened. What do? You don't use that. What do? You set that aside. So here's my question. How do we know that that dirt you don't think is so bad all over you ain't the reason God's not using you to reach other people? Because here's what I know. We're still here, so the elect are still there. When God runs out of elect who aren't saved yet, we'll be done. So what's going on? We believe in the doctrines of grace, ergo we got to believe they're out there. Maybe it's our fault. That's an ugly thing. Terrible thing to have to think about, but it is true. Why are things different in our neck of the woods than they are in others? Most likely it's because we're not clean. We're not bright. We're not doing the work we're supposed to. You ever cook when the power goes out? I was cooking just recently, and I was just making food up, and the kids were out of class, and Danielle was with them. And I'm cooking and the power goes up. That's tricky, isn't it? Now, thankfully, there was just enough light out for me to be able to see, ring everything back under control. And just as I turned everything off, power came right back on. Turned everything back on, just kept going. It's difficult to work in the dark. That's why we need to be the light. To take the things that God has taught us and present it to a dark and decrepit world. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Why do we have lighthouses? Because rocks are sharp and boats can't tolerate it. Why must we be an outward facing light to this world? Revealing God's truth and emulating Christ's personality everywhere we go. Why? Because sin is a hateful and ugly thing, and people are dying on it every day. And if so be, we can help some Christian. If so be, we can help some lost person. It's worth the effort. There's no better way to show gratitude to the Lord. We can help others. And don't forget, don't you ever forget that it's our duty, Acts 18:4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We are supposed to reason with them. We're supposed to speak to them. Acts 19, verse 7, and all men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what we're for. It's specifically what we're supposed to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Not empty morality. Not just God's way of living so they can feel better about themselves. Not as a life coach, but one that points to the necessity for salvation. And there's no greater lifestyle than that. Matthew 5:16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That goes back to that pride thing. Some people, well, I want them to see my good works. Yeah, I want them to see, if I do any good works, I want them to see them, because folks know me enough to know that that ain't me. Well, you're a pastor, ain't that supposed to be you? Yeah, I was born that way. Just came right, come on. It ain't about us. It ain't about our ability, as we talked about this morning. But it's about doing the thing we are called to do and it being an amazing lifestyle for us. Even the kids, we'll get them up here. This little light of mine. I'm not going to sing for you. You know the song. Well, they sing, "Hide it under a bushel." Kids, help me out. "Hide it under a bushel." No. Listen, this is church. Don't talk out in church. We don't hide it under a bushel. We let it shine. But a lot of people, that's what it's for. God has given me light. God has given me truth. God has given me a way to live. But I'm not sharing it with anybody because it's just for me. No, it's not. Well, I want people to see what a great light I am. See, you are a little candle. I'm a mighty lighthouse. You ain't nothing without the God that powers you. You ain't nothing without the God that made you. Folks, if we're talking about what a Christian ought to be doing and how a Christian ought to be living, we need to be living out our Christian lives for all to see. And when they look at us and they say, "Well, how is that fool doing it?" And there we can reveal it, Amy. It is a God who looked at me, forgave me, sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. It is a God that changed me. And let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. But that's a very contentious thing for us to get into, isn't it? Doesn't it cause people to want to fight? They may want to fight. But when you react to them in love the way Christ did, you watch what happens. Oh, there'll be some ugliness. There'll be some fighting. But every now and then, God's going to send one along your way. and you're going to see them changed. And you're going to be glad you kept the light on for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for saving each and every last one of us that are saved. Father, I pray you save everyone in this room. But Lord, I ask this for those of us that are saved, that we let our light so shine. Lord, not for our honor and glory, but for you, that, Lord, we would be patient and temperate in our actions, that we would be apt to teach as the Bible tells us to be. So that, Father, we may show the world what a great and wonderful God we serve. Let us show them your love, your compassion, your mercy. Lord, let us show them your word that tells them that they're sinners. And Lord, I pray that you save them through your Holy Spirit. Lord, just convict them. Help us, Lord, to be about your business as always. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.